For us. This message, I just titled it Being Led by the Spirit, and it's a capital S. It's the Holy Spirit, and that's our goal as believers. We want to be able to utilize what God has given, and God has shared with us something so powerful, so intimate, and so explanatory. I don't know how else to describe it, but in such a way that we're able to utilize it and draw from the strength of the Spirit to accomplish what God wanted us to accomplish and to live the life that God wants us to live. So let's start by opening up in prayer. Father God, we're here as children of God. We're here as your children, Lord, wondering and anticipating what you can do in and through our life, Lord. And I pray as we go through this message on your Spirit, Lord, that you penetrate hearts and minds, Lord. Get it in there in a deep place and help us to remember and to recall and to live out then what you are doing in and through our life through your Holy Spirit, Lord. That we allow you that freedom that comes through your Spirit, Lord, to set us free and to keep guiding us and to lead us and to point us in that direction, Lord. As we listen to, we follow your promptings, we let you lead and guide and correct and steer and do all those things in our life that need to get us to that point where you want us to be, where we fully understand and walk in the greatness of God, in the fullness of what you have for us, Lord, and that we can then share you more and more with the people around us. Lord, we love you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I've already kind of mentioned, but there's a tremendous blessing, a tremendous advantage, a tremendous gift that has been freely given to every single person in the body of Christ that we know as the Holy Spirit. Okay, it was something God said, Jesus said, he was going to go and he's going to send unto you the Spirit. He's going to send you that power. Okay, the ability to be led by the Holy Spirit into the fullness of what God wants for us is often misunderstood, maybe by Christians, maybe because of ignorance, maybe they just don't know, they've never heard about the power, the gifts, the anointing, the things of the Holy Spirit and what he can do. And some may maybe not understand or maybe stay away because of fear, afraid of what the Holy Spirit may do. It gets kind of over the centuries, it has gotten kind of, the Holy Spirit has gotten kind of a bad reputation in some circles that, ooh, it's just something that's kind of scary, kind of something you want to avoid. And so there's that misunderstanding as well. When a lot of Christians read a scripture like Galatians 5:25 that says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. They think of that or they hear that scripture and they think that it's a directive that is sort of aloof, sort of maybe unattainable. Okay, what does it even mean to live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit? What does that even mean? And so it has kind of a, yes, we hear that, it's a directive, we are called to do that, but many Christians don't even know what that really means. How do we go about living in or walking in the Spirit of God? Okay, after all, we are flesh and blood, right? I mean, I bleed, I cut my hand the other day and bled. Okay, we are flesh and blood, but we live in this spiritual realm that is invisible. We talked about that a lot last week, that invisible realm that we live in as believers and how to understand what is happening around. So how do we know if we're actually walking in the Spirit? Okay, if the Spirit of God is something that we know is out there and that we want to be able to acknowledge and walk in and live in, how do we know if we're doing that? I hope that we can answer that question, and I want to be able to help solidify it for anybody that still kind of questions whether or not you are walking in the Spirit. Okay, are you walking in and according to the flesh, or are you walking in and according to the Spirit? Capital S, Holy Spirit. Let me just ask you this question. How many of you know without a doubt that you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Anybody that can say that, I don't have any doubt. I know without a doubt that I have asked him to be my Lord and Savior. I received that forgiveness that he offers and that he came to give to you. Does everybody believe that? Okay, you start with that because being born of the Spirit is the key to knowing that you are walking in the Spirit. Because at that moment, when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you gave him your life. You were born of the Spirit. Okay, something happened at that moment that your life entirely changed from someone who has not received the Spirit of God. I just want to read familiar scriptures again this morning. John 3, verses 1 through 8. It's talking about a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher that's come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus says unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the, capital S, Spirit, is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. For the wind blows where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but ye can't tell whence it cometh and whither it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. See, you are still a human being. Everybody human this morning? Okay? We're all still a human being. You still have a flesh and blood body. Okay? The flesh is you catch a cold, your nose runs. Yeah, that's flesh and blood. That's part of your flesh. Okay? You still have a soul. You have a mind and a will and an emotion. Okay? You have emotions. God gave you that. It's part of your soul. But you've also been born of the Spirit. You have been born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God inhabits you. Okay? He is enabling you to walk in and according to the Spirit. So if we live in the Spirit, then let us also walk in the Spirit. You are there. You are connected to God in a way that a lost person simply could not understand. They simply cannot comprehend some of the things that you do. As you live and walk in the Spirit, there are times when the lost world around you will simply not understand where you're coming from or where you're going. It does not make sense to them. Okay? And they will look at you with an awe and just kind of pondering what it is about this person. They may not be able to put a finger on it, and we pray that they do at some point, right? Come to know the saving grace of Jesus. Though you still walk in the flesh, in the sense that you still eat and you still drink, okay? You still feel, okay? You hit your thumb with a hammer. I don't know about you, it hurts on my hand, okay? You still feel just like every other human being. But the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you. If you're a believer this morning, just say this. Say, the Spirit of God, is within me. Okay, do you believe that? Okay, the Spirit of God is within you. That's important to know. Okay, because that was part of God's plan for you to be able to supernaturally walk out the righteousness, that free gift of righteousness through Christ, that we walk in that through that understanding. You have been made right with God. You've been born of the Spirit by your faith in Christ. And through that same event, you have been empowered to live the holy life that is expected of you. Because God doesn't just save you for no reason. Just like Emily shared this morning, sometimes we receive of the freedom God gave us, but then people don't do anything with it. The same with this. Some people have been empowered. Everybody that's a believer has been empowered by the Holy Spirit, and there is an expectation for that continued growth in the holiness of God, that we grow out and live out our faith. Romans 8:1 says that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after or according to the flesh, but after or according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, because of the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So that the righteousness of the law, everything God commanded demands, so that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind or think on the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But memorize verse 9. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his, not even born. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Add verse 11 to your memory. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. He is going to do what needs to be done through your life, making your physical flesh capable of doing what God wants you to do. Okay? We have lost our excuse. You are not in the flesh, in the sense that the flesh is what dominates your life. Okay? Yes, we still bleed. Yes, we still may get a runny nose, or you still have those kind of things on occasion. But the flesh is not what dominates your life. Remember, he that thinks on the things of the flesh will be fleshly or carnal. Okay? But he that thinks on the things of the Spirit will be spiritual. You could put a capital S on that. You will be more wholly spiritual. Okay? When you're thinking more along those lines. The scripture, remember the scripture that says that you were a new creation in Christ Jesus? Okay? Your body is dead because of sin, but you have been born again, born of the Spirit, and made alive in Christ Jesus. Okay? Something has changed. You are not the same as you once were. You now not only live in the Spirit, okay, because you're born of the Spirit, but you can also walk in the Spirit because the Holy Spirit within you makes you alive to do the right things with the right motives, and you can expect the right outcomes because the Holy Spirit is in you helping you to do these things. Romans 8:12 says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. That's not what we're not debted to the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify, put to death the deeds of the body, then you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God or the children of God. To be led by the Spirit is to be yielded to the Spirit of God. Anybody that's writing stuff down, a few of you take notes, write that down. To be led by the Spirit is to be yielded to the Spirit of God. You want to be led by the Spirit? Yield to the Holy Spirit of God. It's not about how much willpower you can muster up and overcome things. Okay, that's being indebted to the flesh. That is attempting to try to accomplish the things of God. Okay, as a Christian, we know plenty of right from wrong. And we can read a scripture, we could read a command, we could read a directive in the Bible, and we could attempt to obtain that or maintain that through our flesh. It's been done. It's done all over the world by Christians today that are living according to the flesh, still trying to, oh, no, God says not to do that, and I'm going to be strong and not do that. Okay? There is a way to overcome through some willpower. You can overcome some. But in order to live the life that God wants you to live, to truly live out of holiness, it's going to be motivated, instilled in you, and brought about by the Spirit of God that is within you. It goes deeper than what we can muster up with our willpower. I can outthink it. I can outthink the devil, right? Can't you at certain times? If you got a problem with alcohol, you outthink the devil by not going to a bar, right? You think you know what, that's, I don't want to do that. I'm not going to put myself in that environment. Or, you know, fill in the gap with whatever it is. You can outthink the devil. He's not that smart. Okay? He's got some deceptions, and he'll try to deceive, definitely, but he's really not that smart. But when we overcome him by the Spirit of God that is within us, that is leading us, guiding us, and prompting us to go in the right direction, he has nothing. It overcomes him in a way that he can't even comprehend. The devil's not born of the Spirit. He's not born again. He doesn't understand. Why are they doing that? It's because you're led by the Spirit of God, and you're moving in a direction the devil doesn't comprehend. Okay? And the devil is like baffled by that. Okay? Living in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, is to be yielded to the Spirit of God. It's not about how much willpower you can muster up, but it's about how much willpower you can give up. Okay? Give it over to God. In these scriptures in Romans, the Apostle Paul he's really laying out two different directions of life, and he shows their ultimate consequences, and he's speaking to believers. He implies that the Christians have the ability to choose to do what is uncharacteristic of a Christian, namely, to walk according to the flesh. Okay, you can still give in to it. We still live in flesh. We can still give in to that. But Paul also reminds us that we can do the right things that are characteristic of a Christian, born-again Christian, because through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can mortify or put to death those unruly and ungodly deeds of the flesh. He says that when we, through the Spirit, through yielding to the power of the Spirit, we mortify the deeds of the body, then we shall live the life that God intended for us. See, it's sort of a good summary of the process of sanctification, okay, that we endure throughout our Christian walk. It's a process of growing in holiness, okay? Where the flesh rule that was in place before we were born again, before we were empowered by the Spirit, that is brought under subjection. It is put to death. Our mind is renewed by the Word of God. And this is where we as believers are learning to live out our new life in Christ under Spirit rule instead of under flesh rule. Something happened. Okay, and as a newborn Christian, you don't always have it all figured out. You don't always understand how to listen, to be led, guided. Okay, God will miraculously put things in that young believer's life, but over time, we're supposed to learn how to do it more on our own, or more, not apart from God, but more that we understand what we're supposed to do. Okay, we're raising our sons, and you know, there's things that they simply, as a two-year-old, we simply would never even consider asking them to do, right? There's just things, it'd be way too much work trying to get a two-year-old to do this job, or a four-year-old, or an eight-year-old, okay? But as they get older, you begin to see, you know what, I should be able to ask them to take the trash out, and they should be able to go and do that, okay? They're old enough to understand that. If they did it when they're two, what's going to happen? Big mess. Right, but as they get to be older, you can teach them and train them, and pretty soon they know how to tie a bag off. They know how to, you know, do all those things, and they can get the job done. And so it becomes more easy to ask them to do certain things, and we know that they will follow through with an understanding inside that they know what they're supposed to be doing. Hey, now we are actively working at growing in Christ, at growing in holiness, putting to death any sin in our hearts and minds, as well as what's in our words and our deeds. But the Apostle Paul in these passages was also sure to remind us that even though we are actively putting forth some effort, we are desirous of that change and those accomplishments in our life, it is only by the Spirit or through the Spirit's power that we can succeed. Okay? In other words, you've got to lay your struggling areas down. Okay, we want to overcome, man. There's certain things that have been like a repetitious or ongoing sin in people's lives, and they have tried and tried and tried and tried and just keep coming up against that and failing. We talked about deliverance last week and getting rid of some of that stuff, but there's other ways too, which is yielding to the right Spirit. Okay, yielding yourself as an instrument of righteousness unto God. Okay, instead of yielding to your flesh, giving into what your flesh wants to do, you learn how to yield to what will help you to be most successful. Okay, now, the phrase that we read, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, okay, that's more than just a synonym for Christians. It actually describes the lifestyle of those who are the children of God or the sons of God. Okay, Paul is giving encouragement not to live according to the flesh, but rather to put the deeds of the flesh to death. Therefore, being led by the Spirit of God involves progressively putting to death those sinful appetites of the fleshly nature. Okay, it is saying that's not who I am anymore. Okay, you understand you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Those things is not who I am. That stuff is not appealing to me anymore. Okay, devil can have that and run with it. Take that his direction, do whatever he wants to do with that. That's not who I am anymore. I'm over here on this side of it. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. I want to show you a couple videos this morning that I believe that will really help you to understand this process of being led by the Spirit. Something that will help you to understand how God goes about taking something from being our day that we're born again and transforming us through our life. Can you pull those up, Cowboy, that first one?
How does it feel to be a grand champion?
Awesome. I love it. He has a great personality and is always just so loving and kind towards people, even if we're having a bad day or something, he's always so, so kind.
He's got a great disposition here.
Yes.
Does he ever give you trouble?
When he's hungry. It's a really long process, and you have to get up, wash them, make sure that their skin quality is good, especially for a hair show. You have to make sure they have really good hair and stuff, and then you have to make sure you're feeding them right and that they act good, so you have to work with them every day so that they act good in the ring. Obviously, he's very tired, and so you have to get him ready for that.
I mean, what was it like to go come in here and then have him walk over and, you know...
It was an awesome feeling because I know there's a lot of great competition here and it just feels great to win.
Perfect. So what in the world does a cow have to do with Jesus? Okay. It wasn't even a cow, it's a steer. But I want to show you something and tell you a story about how that steer gets to be where he was right there. That was at the Houston Stock Show. It's one of the biggest stock shows in the entire world. Okay? And the animals that end up there have been groomed and trained and brought to that point. That announcer said as that steer came out, "Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to look at one of the best specimen of beef on the planet." Okay? And that's what he was meaning, is that's where this guy, that's how great this animal had become. But that huge steer did not start out as that tame animal that you saw right there. Okay, at this point that we just saw in this video, he was no longer a wild animal. Okay, he had been tamed down. He had been trained to obey the promptings of his master. Okay, did you notice the little wand or the stick, okay, that she used? Okay, that little wand is I've done this. I've been part of this and lived out in stock shows and fairs and those kind of things. And as a young person, you learn how to use that wand for your advantage. It is never used to beat or to hit that animal. It is always used for prompting them, calming them, or coaxing them. Okay? They use that little stick when they want that animal. You saw how they would stand and their back has this perfect arch. Okay, their feet are straight out from each other a certain distance apart. You train that animal with that wand or with that stick to be able to move their feet when you want them to move it. Okay, so if they're standing and they're a little bit cockeyed, you can take that. It has a little hook on the end. It's just a dull hook about the size of a finger. And they can actually put that behind that foot that they want them to move. Just barely tug on it, and that steer will pick it up and move it about 2 inches. Okay, and if they want to put the front one back, the reason they do that is because these judges are looking for uniformity. They're looking for muscle. You ever see like a bodybuilder when they flex and they go like this, you know, they're flexing. Okay, they're not in some little pose like this. They're spread out, they're big, and they focus like this. Okay, that's what they're trying to do with this steer as it's being shown. They're putting it right in the right position that all the muscles are sort of flexed, strong. It's as big and full looking as it possibly can, because they want the judge to look at that animal and say, that's the greatest specimen of beef I've ever seen right there. Okay, they want that judge to notice that. Okay. Now, if she wanted the steer to stand still, and when it gets into that position, you notice sometimes they took that little wand, put it under their belly, and they would do this. They're scratching their stomach, okay, letting them know you're standing just perfect. Don't move, don't move. Just stay exactly where you're at. And they're just coaxing. They're teaching them that this is the best position for them to be at, okay? That same instrument is used to coax and to guide him, but she also uses it to comfort him and to help him to remain calm. Now, I want to tell you, you're going to start putting pictures together about between this steer and your life as a Christian. God has given you an instrument that he will use to coax you and guide you, but he will also correct you with it. Okay, push your foot. If you're stepping out, he can guide you just a little bit with that and get you back where you need to be. God has an instrument almost identical in that sense to what that young lady had in that picture, in that video. Now, that steer was pretty tame to be around that big of a crowd of people. Hundreds of thousands of people will attend that stock show. Okay, you saw all the other animals that are out there in this arena with it, massive arenas. And they get all in that same environment. It was pretty tame to be around that big of a crowd. But how does a steer get to that point? How do they get to being able to stand there, just be comforted and calm, be gentle, be all those things, and with all this chaos going around? Let me give you just a little glimpse of the process. Okay, from having done this in 4-H and other places as I was a young man, young adult, it first starts by separating them from the herd. Okay, in our farm, we'd go out. We had at one time 600 steers and cows on top of that. And Dad would take us out, and my brother and I would get to pick out the top two, whatever we felt like was going to be the best two steers out of the bunch. And, of course, he's helping. At one time, we had one of the judges actually come to our house. We'd have them come and help us pick out these steers because, at this point, they're only about this tall. Okay, we're going to work with them until they're full grown. But we start out by picking the ones that are a little bit, when they're a little bit younger. Okay, so we start out by separating them from the rest of the herd. Then they're locked in a chute. Okay, if you don't know what a chute is, it's just basically just pretend like there's two fences right here, and right in the front there's this thing called a head gate. And that steer, they put their head through there, and wham, it closes on the sides of their neck. They are now immobilized. They can't move their head hardly at all. Their body, they might be able to move just a little tiny bit, but they're in a chute. They're corralled in there. Okay, and at that point, you as their master are going to begin training them. Okay, you're going to, for several days in a row, you're going to go, and while they're locked in that head gate, you're going to start petting them on the head. Okay, you're going to start brushing them with a soft brush on their back. You're going to start talking to them, establishing a relationship with them. You're going to start feeding them. Even when they're in that little chute, you can put a pail down in front of them. They start to see that relationship building between you and good things happening to them. They're being comforted, they're being fed, they're being taken care of. Somebody's talking nice to me, they're not poking me, they're just talking to me and helping me. Okay, eventually you let their heads out of that head gate. Then they get into more of just the shoot area where they have a little more freedom, but you still go back and you talk to them and you still pet them, you still feed them, you still do all these things even though they have a little bit more freedom. Okay? During this time, you're noticing that as long as they are being fed, as long as they're being brushed, that they're actually starting to enjoy it a little bit. They're starting to see that there's something good about this person. Okay, so during that time, you're building this relationship with them. They're learning that you're not a bad guy. They're learning that you're not somebody to be afraid of. They're learning that when you come, good things are going to happen. Okay, and to a certain extent, they're actually beginning to enjoy it. They lose their fear of you. Okay, they're not afraid of you anymore. They're starting to trust you, starting to be a little bit more comfortable with you. Now, to get to this point where this girl is leading that steer around an arena, and it's just following her around like a little puppy dog, it takes some work. The first thing you do is you let them out of that chute, but you put a halter on their head and around their nose, around their neck, with a lead rope, like an 8-foot lead rope. It's about an inch around. Okay, something that you can hang on to. And we were taught that you don't never wrap it around your hands because that animal could tear your hand off or whatever. But we would wrap it around our hip and we would start this process. Well, when you first let them out of the head gate and out of that chute, they are still a pretty wild animal. And if you tried to do that, just bring them out, hang on, they're going to drag you all the way across the yard. And I've had it done. It's just because we did it too soon and they would get out and they would buck and kick and, you know, beller and take off, and here you're dragging along behind them on a rope, okay? Because they're strong. They can do that, okay? They weren't quite ready to be led yet at that point. They're a powerful animal. You saw how big that steer was in relationship to that girl and the guys that were standing there. They're massive animals, okay? If that steer did not trust that girl, he would have drug her all over the place in an environment like that. Okay? Now, as we continued to train them to lead, we would put that halter on them and a lead rope, and we would hook them to a tractor. Okay? Full-size, big old tractor. Big enough that it wouldn't even puff of smoke dragging that steer, and literally that's what happens. You get them out of the chute, you hook it onto that tractor, and you start driving. Somebody else drives the tractor. And you would walk along behind the tractor with the lead rope in your hand, pretending like it's you that's dragging that steer. Okay, the steer doesn't know the difference. They know there's a tractor there, but they don't understand the whole process of what's happening. But that tractor is far more powerful than that steer. And at first, you know what the steer does? Plants its feet. Okay, all fours just dig them in. And you could literally, in our yard in South Dakota, you could see the tracks of dragging a steer across the gravel yard. Okay, but it doesn't take too long. And they start figuring out, I am not more powerful than what is dragging me. Therefore, I'm going to yield to the tractor. And they begin to pretty soon pick up a foot. And occasionally, they'll throw their head around, they'll try to plant their feet several times, and it just never seems to work, so they begin to follow along. Well, as you're there with that person, you're leading them along, they think it's you that is that strong and leading them. And they begin to trust that, you know what, this person has more power than I do. Okay? And so you're able to establish that mentality or that relationship with them. Okay? During this whole time, you keep working on the relationship. You're still talking to them. You stop the tractor, shut it off, and you can feed them. You can still brush them. Okay, they're outside the chute, but they've learned they can't get away. So they're going to stand there while you brush them and feed them. You shine them up. Okay, in the summertime, it's hot. We used to hook them up to a fence, and you'd use a garden hose and a bucket of soapy water, and you give them a bath. Okay, and they love it after a while. Okay, at first, yep, they're moving around. They're not quite used to being cleaned up. They don't understand that. They like kind of being dirty, but they will allow you to clean them up. That prize champion steer that we saw in that video did not start out that tame and obedient. It was a long, arduous process, sometimes very difficult process to get them to that point. Likewise, the process of your sanctification, where you're becoming more and more holy in word and deed, is a lifelong process of yielding and obeying your master. God started out by separating you. Remember? You've been sanctified, separated. Okay? You've been pulled out. He captured you. He established a relationship with you. And with the Spirit of God now in you, He continues to care for you. He blesses you. He feeds you. He cleansed you. Begins to lead you. At first, your flesh may resist like that steer. Dig them in. This is the way I am. I'm not a tame animal. I'm a wild animal. Okay, and your flesh begins to dig in, saying, I don't want to go in this direction. But as you begin to trust Him more and more and more, then you begin going along a little bit easier. You understand that He is more powerful. You're able to release yourself in His care, trusting that He is going to provide and take good care of you. Galatians 5:16 says that, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would want to do. See, now those steers still have it in them to act wild. They're tame when they get to this point, but they still can act wild. We had one when I was showing steers that the night before the big show, we would put them back in a little head gate, and you actually trim them with a clipper, okay? Because you want their back to look straight. You want the sides to be, you fluff it all up, and then you trim it, and you shape them and give them that contour that you know the judge is looking for, okay? And as we did this with, we had a couple of steers that year, and my brother and I, and one steer did it just fine. The next year, we got him in the head gate, started trimming, and the buzzing of that razor set him off. He went berserk, okay, busted that chute. We had borrowed it from a neighbor, busted their chute, all the pieces. This is in the cattle barn at the fairgrounds, right, state fairgrounds. Busts out of that chute and is now hot and snorty, bucking. I mean, people were scrambling to get out of the way, jumping up on fences. And, of course, all the men come in and they're trying to corral it, and it's so mad it was taking people out. It was trying to run people over. It had lost its sense of tameness for that moment. Okay, now we caught it, got it back in a corral. My brother's, it was his steer, and so he began talking to it and got that calmness related back to it again, began rubbing its belly, doing all those things. We ended up taking him, giving him a bath and, you know, a garden hose bath kind of thing, and got it calmed back down, and things worked out just fine. But that was still in him, okay? It was still at his capacity to do those kinds of things. Your goal as a Christian is to be the grand champion of God. But unlike that steer that really doesn't understand the process, really doesn't understand what exactly they're doing. He's not a human. It's still a wild animal. And so he doesn't quite comprehend all that. He does not know why he's been chosen. Doesn't know why he's been given all these good things, why he's being bathed and trimmed and prompted. But you know from the beginning that God has called you to be His grand champion. You are God's prize creation. You are what He made and put His Spirit into. And you want to yield to His leading, yield to His promptings, day after day after day, as much as you possibly can. Also, that you can live out your life on earth as a champion, shined up and groomed to perfection by God's Holy Spirit. Because no matter where you're at in this taming process, no matter if you've been a Christian one day or 100 years, no matter where you're at in that process, you have an intrinsic value to God. That grand champion steer, even when it was still a wild animal out in the field with all the other animals, it still had a value. It was still, I mean, if it was, you know, this big of a steer, still worth well over $1,000 to its owner, to its master. Well, I want to show you one last little video clip as we end this morning, where the commentator says what that steer is worth now that it's tamed. Okay, listen to this video.
The at the rodeo, the grand champion steer has been named. Here is Lillian Digby steer getting the slap of approval by the judges. This is really a big deal for the folks who raise that animal. He goes up for auction tomorrow, and the best steer at the rodeo is bound to fetch a high price. Last year it went for $410,000.
Did you hear that? Last year, 2018, the steer that sold at the Houston Stock Show, the grand champion steer, auctioned off for $410,000. That owner is being interviewed. She's receiving fame and fortune because of that steer. Okay, she was beaming with joy because all of her hard work had paid off. The owner was magnified. The owner was glorified. Just like God is glorified through you and your life. God does all the hard work through His Holy Spirit so that you will shine on the earth. You are His grand champion. You are His prize. You are what is giving Him the fame and fortune and glory and all the good things unto Him. Matthew 5:16 says, to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. God is glorified through you more and more and more as you yield yourself to His Holy Spirit. Let Him lead you. Let Him prompt you. Let Him calm you when you need it. Let Him correct you when you need it. Let Him be that guide for you. And as you yield yourself to the power of your Master, He is glorified and exalted. Hallelujah. Father God, we're praising You this morning that You have begun a work in each one of us and You will not stop that work, Lord. You're continuing this process in our life. Yes, we are born of the Spirit. We have received of that empowerment to do what You call us to do. But Lord, from this point on, I pray that we have a better understanding of that process of yielding ourselves to You. We have to make a choice. We have to press into letting You do what You want to do. We ask of You this morning, Lord, to reveal unto us a direction, to give us guiding and prompting, to lead us, show us exactly where and what and how You want us to do things, Lord. That we can walk out with an understanding of being led by Your Spirit that we didn't have when we came in. Lord, we know that You have our best interest in mind. We know that You are doing these things in our life with a goal in mind of You getting that glory and that prize. And Lord, we praise You for it. We thank You for it. Continue that work. Glorify Your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.